You know, life itself has a lot of pictures for us, a lot of windows into truth that God has given to us. And it never ceases to amaze me that the Word of God, again, speaks out to something that we're dealing with here. God has already placed it there for us. We've been walking through Ephesians. We're in a section that has to do with the therefore, the application. Last week, we were in the verses that have to do with having a wholesome tongue, using wholesome words. And I'd like to go back there and take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. When I consider a church, a gathering of people, step back a little bit and look at who is there. Really, the picture is kind of bent, kind of broken, still imperfect saints. The word saint means holy one. What God sees us as and says we are holy ones, yet imperfect, bent, and broken. And looking at the scripture further, we see that God is in process of perfecting us in Christ. He's in process of straightening what is bent, and he's certainly in process of healing what is broken. God looks at us realistically and works with us in that way. This running list here, verse 25 down through 32, add to it what is brought up in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. But let no immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, though it might be there. Verse 4 of chapter 5. That there be no filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting. That shouldn't be, although it good potential, it's going to be in resonant there. You come back, what we've already been through, chapter 4, verse 25, you've laid aside the lie, now speak truth, because, you know, not everybody does. Verse 26 of chapter 4, 26, be angry yet do not sin. Why? Because potentially my anger can result in sin, and it should be different. Verse 27, well, skip to 28, first of all. Let the stealer steal no longer. It's just not appropriate. But he still might do it. And verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Yeah, worthless words that don't help. It can be to the extent of rotten words that really hurt. This list for people that are Christian people, believers in the living God, because we're not perfect yet, you know, we're dragging along some of this stuff. I haven't arrived. In fact, I'm quoting Paul and saying that in Philippians. I haven't arrived, but I press on. We keep moving forward. You see this running list, and boy, somebody might stand out in your mind that really has an anger problem, but not you. Well, what is your issue? Okay. Let's come back to that question. What can I do with that? That would be God, only he doesn't scratch his head as much as I do. How can I use him? How can I use her? And we come back to the choices that we can make by the grace of God. Don't be participating in those things. I am then being cleansed by God to be a vessel that is useful to the master. That is the purpose of this stuff coming to us in Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy. Now, I know a person can be a child of God, born again, and not walking the walk. And in some cases, maybe making it to heaven by the absolute grace of God and skin of your teeth. Then there's those that God invests that eternity into right now that say, man, I'm serious about this. I want to walk this walk. And that relationship builds, and then the collateral relationship, the relationship with one another really builds, and that's what is talked about in chapter 4 earlier, about each individual part properly working, fitting together for the maturity of the whole. Well, what is it that God is knocking on your door about? Now, just let that sit for a little bit. We're working our way down to complete chapter 4, and we're not going to be there this week. We'll see how it goes next week. I want to point out that anger in verse 26, anger that brings a reaction of sin, verse 27 gives the devil an opportunity. It gives him some ground. It can be seen as having a private property fenced off and the neighbor encroaches by moving the fence. That's the idea. That's the wording that's meant here. An opportunity. You're giving him some ground. When you react with anger, you react in a sinful way. And then you come down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, it's connected, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's something about my mouth that can grieve the Holy Spirit who's in me. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This grieving of God is, I'd like to track that just a little bit. Would you please turn back to Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, well, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, this is just prior to Noah and the flood, of which evidence is evidence around the planet that there was a flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. God, who inspired this writing, is letting us have a little peek into him, kind of an anthropomorphous going on. We understand grieving a little bit. What is that like with God? I don't know. But God says it here. He was grieved. Earlier, when he'd made man, as well as the rest of creation, it was good. With man, yes, very good. But now, I'm sorry that I made them. Wow. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah. Move forward, excuse me. Isaiah 63. Just demonstrating that this idea of God being grieved is not unique to Ephesians. Isaiah 63, about the rebellion that was going on in Israel, verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he himself became their enemy. He fought against them. James tells us in chapter 4 that God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. Opposed means to stand in the way of. It means to confront and come against. God is still opposed to the proud. And here the reason is their rebellion. They grieved his Holy Spirit and he came into action. Find the book of Ezekiel after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I would like chapter 6. Verse 9, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, by their eyes, which played the harlot after idols. They will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they've committed, for all of their abominations. Grieving. God grieving over sinful man. Now, thankfully, that's not the only thing that's put. He also is merciful, and his mercy is new every morning. He is also very patient. And there's a lot of other aspects, wonderful aspects of God that we can bring in there. Here, it is by personal choice, just like the other passages we looked at. And the result, I think nobody's hurt by this. Apparently, there's a place for God to be hurt, God to be grieved. And I'm told to not do that in Ephesians 4. The grieving happens when I use the littlest member of my body, called the tongue. James calls it the littlest member, smallest, in a way that is not benefiting other people. In fact, it's a perverted way. God did not intend it to be used in this way. An unwholesome word, Ephesians 4, 28, 29, the tongue ought to be used to build and to encourage and to move people forward in their maturity. But when it's used in an opposite direction, the spirit within me is grieved, the spirit within them is grieved. God did not intend my tongue to be used like that. Now, last week, the whole teaching was about this verse and the wording, the Greek understanding of the words and so forth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He has given us a tool that can be used to his purpose in maturing individuals around us, encouraging people around us in a purity, in what's appropriate. And when it's not used that way, we come into another problem. Verse 31, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Bitterness. The Greek word means to cut or to prick. Initial word. This is descriptive of a cut or a wound that is allowed to fester rather than is dealt with. And it gets worse. It gets worse. What could have been dealt with in a very minimal fashion now is affecting one's full health. The kind of wound, physical, that can cause gangrene to set in is the type of heart and soul wound that also does the same thing inside somebody very deeply. Bitterness. Had some thoughts on bitterness months ago, and let me relate this to you. Bitterness is based on experiences. Bad experiences in our past leave us with memories and emotions that are bad. Bad memories and emotions that are not somehow brought under control and eventually released, let all bitterness go. They grow. They will be growing into a rottenness in mind and in very soul. That's the understanding of bitterness. And then one of the things we do rather than let it go is to isolate. Isolation can be a key enemy component in this equation. Isolation combined with a lack of letting go leaves you alone to deal with the memories and emotions that are in the mind. Those memories and emotions seem to consistently get exaggerated, embellished. The mind redoubles the initial injury. Fantasies of retaliation sit in judgment of the enemy that harmed us. And with that, we continue to lick our wounds, thinking that will help, but it does not. It only grows uglier. With those memories and emotions and growing bitterness comes wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. Sadly and misunderstood, those reactions often get projected onto other people around us, blaming them in the moment, opening up a counter reaction from them. The situation then escalates while no solution is reached. And Hebrews talks about the bitterness that impacts other people around us. It is a disease that does spread, of which masks and sanitizers are not going to help. And then we want to spread. We want to say, okay, I need help here. So we choose someone to be a confidant or a counselor. But we have to be so picky about that. We must be critical in who we relate this stuff to. A confidant which offers bad counsel can be as bad as isolation, just sucking it in, being under it. In fact, they can even speed up the process of demise and justify all of your ungodly actions. Remember that our actions, if based on bitterness and the other companions, anger, wrath, malice, is counterproductive at the very least. God's solution is in the next verse, forgiveness. We're going to deal with that next week, God willing, to a much greater degree. Bitterness. I've experienced that deeply and for a long period of time. It became a way of life with me just to stuff it and to deal with it. And on a few occasions in my younger years, all of a sudden, there was a volcanic explosion for me. Anybody else here relate to this? You hang on and you die inside, or you're wanting to kill out there. Bitterness. Bitterness does have these companions. Wrath. I don't think I need to define that one. Wrath and anger. Clamor. I found clamor an interesting word. Yelling and making noise, usually in complaint or accusation. Clamor. And slander, I also found interesting. Greek word, blasphemy. It's not blasphemy against God. It's slander against people. And malice. Malice is the intent to harm someone. So bitterness breeds these things. They come out as a reaction. Verse 32 is the opposite. And be kind to one another. That'll settle a lot of that other stuff down. The choice to be kind. Tender-hearted. That's a really cool word I get into next week. Forgiving each other. And this word for forgiving is a wonderful word. Get into it next week. Please, if you at all possible, don't miss this teaching because it'll be complete or incomplete if you miss it. But forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Lamentations 3, I think it's about verse 39, says, how can any man, if any mortal, offer a complaint in view of his own sins? That puts a balancing touch to things. It's like, how dare I say a word? As I have been forgiven, and Scripture tells me it's complete. I am forgiven by God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. I am forgiven. Hallelujah. Do I deserve it? Hang on to that one. That's next week. How much forgiveness am I to offer? How deep does it go? Well, how much has God forgiven you? As I am letting go of this stuff, as I am offering grace to that person, it's going to take care of this bitterness that has these things that it breeds. So the clamor part, maybe I shouldn't get too close, but what's your natural reaction when things become frustrating? Is it to become vocal about it? You know, I got into this friend's pickup one time, about a 63 Chevy. Everything was steel. Dashboard was steel. This lady friend of mine had just purchased this for, you know, $300 or whatever. Oh, the pickups that I've let go. Anyway, I got in the passenger seat to admire her new acquisition. And across this steel dashboard was a dent, a sideways dent. And this little sideways dent, about a quarter of an inch wide, had these little hash marks right down it. I saw that and I just started laughing. She said, "What are you laughing at?" That is a large file that has just hit that metal dashboard because somebody was angry. That history is going to go down, and it's still in that truck if that truck hasn't been destroyed. But I think of that because, you know what? I've done the same stupid thing. I have ruined some good pieces of wood out of this reaction, or verbally have engaged other people to their harm. Oh, that sounds like an unwholesome word. It was in a very unwholesome moment when it could have been very, very different. And then the wrath. God is the only one that can deal out just wrath. But we think we're going to be God's tool for the disciplinary moment. I'm going to be his tool. Well, you better back it up. Anger, wrath, and the clamor, maliciousness, purposely going out to harm them because they harmed you. When the Lord Jesus said, "Pray for your enemy, bless those that curse you. Leave room for the wrath of God," Romans 12 tells us. Let God handle them. And it's bitterness of heart that has these reactions, and it's something that I feel good about in the moment as I react. But on the other side of it, I want to go hide under a rock. Now, if I can take the moment and be humble enough to say, "You know what? That was wrong. Will you forgive me?" We can gain some ground back, potentially. And then purpose to not go there. Isn't it cool that we can come here together as in a place of needy people and not try to pretend that we've reached perfection? I haven't. I can come here with you and be honest with you, and we can start sharpening one another in these very areas. That's what church is about. That is why church isn't something that you can just do on the internet on a Sunday morning. That's not church. It may be an excellent sermon, the best of the best. But God has designed us to be together, to walk together, to go through this together. And it's a lovely design. Actually, it's not always that fun. Sometimes I get confronted. Sometimes you get confronted, and that's part of it. This is God growing us up together. One more reminder, then I'm going to open up for some comments. At the very beginning of the study in Ephesians, started, I think, back in February when we ended Revelation, I shared with you that what God had put on my heart is that in case we are in entering into those end times, and it's possible. I don't know for sure. I want to give something solidly and clearly for you to have and for me to have that will hold me through whatever may come. To know who I am in Christ, what God has done for me, to know these things about what he's doing in me, that can be the solid anchor that'll take me through whatever troublesome times may come, whether end times or just life's curveballs that it throws at us. I'm re-upping that to you. Open it up for discussion. Anybody question or comment? Sir?
It seems that society in our country, at least, has turned this upside down. And everybody wants to confront everybody. And it's hard to turn to you when you've already turned it once.
Okay. Fred?
I find it curious that these pop art writers who made these phony science fiction films had this underlying theme and apparently understood this by saying anger leads to what? To the dark side. No, never mind all that other mumbo jumbo they have, but there it is. There's good and there's evil, and anger leads to a bad place. I like that very much. Mm-hmm. I still do. I think properly done.
Yeah.
That part.
Thanks. Sherry Lynn?
Yeah. When I was sick, I had a bout with fighting bitterness. I was really starting to get... And I got a devotional that said, it was so cool, you know how the Lord does that. Bitter or better, make your choice. And then it had a teaching, and that was really perfect timing for me. And I went, whoops, yikes, look at the road I'm on. And then since then, I've started studying the book of Proverbs. And, when I was a young Christian, very young, a lady in my life, a Bible teacher, told me that the fear of the Lord and to love God were the two main things. And so, that's how Proverbs 1 starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then I'm down to chapter 3 now, and it says, let mercy and truth never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And when you really meditate on that, mercy with truth, I mean, you can have feelings of, that's wrong, it's just downright wrong. But if you let it turn to bitterness or anger, then you might be able to say the truth. Oh, yeah. But without mercy, you're lost.
Thank you. David?
What was the reference in Isaiah?
63:10.
63:10.
Thank you. Martha?
Well, I was just going to say, I think that's why it's so important to be fast to forgive right away, so that it doesn't go to all those steps. Because if you don't forgive, then you get angry, and then that anger breeds the bitterness and all those accompaniments. But if you're forgiving right off, because this has been a hard lesson for me. I mean, I could carry an unforgiveness for years, a grudge. But to forgive right off just changes everything right away.
Thank you.
Miss Tammy has encouraged us in the Sunday school class to memorize scripture. And during the year of when our family was pretty isolated, I had a whole printout page of scriptures, and Ephesians 4:32 is one of them. And to have those reminders, you know, be kind to one another when I want to be glamorous, you know, it's just such a blessing that God can, he can be the one to be that counselor if you don't, you know, if you're not in the body. His word is very, you know, pointed to the moment. I just encourage everyone to, even if it's just one verse, you know, every couple of weeks, just commit it to memory.
Amen. Very good. Good, Scott.
Scripture says that a soft answer turns away wrath. How much more would forgiveness turn away wrath and keep things on even? Mm-hmm. I believe.
Yeah.
And the vaunting acts. I'm sorry, wasn't the Assyrians used as the vaunting acts against Israel when Israel sinned? It's like, anyway, then the old King James, it talks about the vaunting acts, or the acts of vaunteth, or whatever. And anyway, Assyrians or somebody was brought against Israel to punish them for their sin. But then, because they came against God's anointed, they were punished.
Yes.
And so, you might want to be God's corrector of heretics, or the whatever, to be the vaunting acts, to set things straight. But maybe just pray for it and have forgiveness and let God do the correcting
As we walk through that next week, it's a very deep, very large topic. And I don't plan on necessarily covering all the ground, but forgiveness is God's solution. The other part to it is back in early in chapter 4, and that is forbearance. So it's like God's got the ground covered. Am I going to pay attention to him, or what do I want? What would I rub? I have a better idea than God. Oh, yeah. My better ideas usually amount in something more broken. But anyway. Anybody else? Okay. Dave, you're negotiating with yourself.
I'm feeling agitated within me because there's so much I would like to say, and I'm not sure it's all appropriate. As some of you know, many years ago, almost 45 years ago, I and my family went through an experience that I would wish that none of you here ever go through that. And it was being disciplined out of the church in which I had grown up and the church in which I served as a staff member for a couple of years. Without getting into whatever the foundation was for the action, it was about 2 to 3 years later that one of the key people in leadership called us. We had by that time moved out of the area and we were separated by 100 miles. And this man, and I would say that we were pretty close, but he was part of the group that initiated the action against us. And he called me one night. And he said, "Dave, I need to ask you to forgive me for the action we took against you, not knowing the harm that we had done to you. And I need to ask you to forgive me." It was easy to forgive him. I don't say that to my credit. It was just easy to forgive. And a few weeks later, he called again. "Dave, I need to ask you to forgive me." I said, we've already gone that route. You are forgiven. He said, no, you don't understand. With the additional time, I have a greater understanding of the harm that we did. And it's for that greater understanding I need to have forgiveness. Wow. And a few weeks later, he did it again, three times. Forgiveness is powerful, and unforgiveness is equally powerful. I'm grateful that on that occasion, we were on the receiving end as opposed to being the perpetrator. I can't say, I think last week I made a brief confession here. I have used my knowledge of the scriptures to speak truth to a young person in a cruel way, consciously knowing it was cruel. I wanted to drive him away with the truth because I did not like him. There's shame with that. But how easy it is and how welcoming to extend forgiveness, clearing away the debris and all of the harm and the injury that was done. So, I listen to what you're saying today. I'm looking forward to what you're going to say next week and maybe the ensuing weeks. This is so vital to where we actually live. It's where the rubber meets the road. I want to thank you.
You're welcome. We've got an appropriate song to kind of drive us to a conclusion, an application. Let's go ahead and stand together. We are a moment, the wording so simple, takes us back to God Himself is the solution, is the answer.